I just want to read to remind us again in chapter 3 of the book. If you'll turn there, Judges chapter 3. I truly believe that this book is so appropriate to the time that we're living in. And it's amazing how God works in spite of us. In spite of us. Pastor mentioned Samson this morning. I'm not going to get into Samson because that is, I need to dig into that deeper than I have, because that his life and his testimony kind of reminds me of Saul in some ways. You know, there's this big question mark that stamped on his life. It's like, but at the same time, Samson's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He is. And he judged for 20 years. All we hear about are what? The bad things. Okay? So it's easy to, it's just like Lot. All we hear about are what? The bad things. Because the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I'll be honest with you. Every time I go into a store today and I hear that old music that I used to listen to, my soul is vexed. Because those rotten songs will play in my head for days afterward. Oh, I'm so glad the Airsoft store, she doesn't play any music at all. All I have to do is look at that little statue of Buddha in the back corner. But I don't look at it. I try not to look at it. Not that I'm worried about it. Because that little thing can hurt me. Can't hurt me. But here in chapter 3 in verse 5, just as a reminder, let's go back here. Because we're not doing this today, but spiritually we can. Okay? We can do this. Chapter 5, or verse 5 of chapter 3 says, and in my notes, particularly in my Scofield Bible, it says, the first apostasy and servitude. The first apostasy. And we know from chapter 2 that when Joshua died, and all the men that were leaders during his time had died, that there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. I believe we're a couple generations into that here in America today. I believe we're a couple of generations into the generations that have arisen that don't know the Lord. And I believe we're there. I truly do. Now, I have hope for Gen Z, because they seem to be more open-minded than the millennial generation. So I have hope, and the Lord gives us hope. So we never give up. We never stop in the battle. We never try and turn things or call to people to turn, please turn. That's what the word repent means. It means to turn, and that's what we would love to see. And in verse 5 it says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I say today, we are dwelling amongst them. We are dwelling amongst them. We are not of this world, but we are smack dab in it. Ain't no way around that. We can't build a commune up on the mountain and get away from it. It is the human condition. And we are there. And it says, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. I don't see altars to Baal and Ashtaroth in America today. I really don't. I don't see altars or temples to Jupiter or Zeus or Diana. I just don't see them today. If you want to see them, you can see the remains of some of them around the Mediterranean on any website. If you Google those temples, you'll see what's left of the temples. Nevertheless, We have the gods in America today. We have the God of Chevy. We have the God of Ford. We have the God of Chrysler. We have the God of Facebook. Oh, don't let me forget social media. We have the God of Twitter and of all of those different forums that are bowed down to and worshipped today. We have teenagers in our country today who are contemplating suicide because they're not getting enough likes on their social media platform. Is that not a god to them? Have they not bowed in front of it if they are actually considering ending a 13-year-old life because of it? Are we not idolaters in America today? We are. We are. We are in the midst of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So, as I've pondered the book over the last week in particular, I came up with this catchy message title. I rarely have message titles, but I got a good one for this one. And they don't come very often, so I'm going to indulge me as I revel in one. Okay?
Three faithful women, three fearful men. Cool, huh? Sounds like an evangelist.
Three faithful women,
three fearful men. Anyone want to take a stab at it? Who are they? It's in the book of Judges.
Three faithful women, three fearful men. And I'm not going back to my message on fear and on faith and preaching for the next 35 minutes or so on those two things. I've got to keep myself focused on what I want to get to because I don't want to go back to that because I believe we covered that. And if we need to cover it again, there's something wrong with us. But I find myself going there, not because I want to go there, but God is leading me there. And if God is leading me there, then we've got something going on because I'm not the one that's orchestrating these messages. There's a lot of things that I'd love to teach on. I love the tabernacle. There's creation, Genesis, the book of Genesis. I love to go verse by verse through the book of John. I love to go verse by verse through the book of Corinthians. But for some reason, God is taking me here and has planted me for the last week or so in the book of Judges. And if there's one thing that I see in the book of Judges time and time again, it's that, look at verse 12 of the same chapter. And the children of Israel did evil, what's the next word?
Again.
In the sight of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And that's kind of where I want to start because I want to get my three faithful women and three fearful men. But let me just do this without going back to the messages. Let me just read a couple definitions really quick. Fear, a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of an impending danger. A painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil. As I look into 2022, I look to the first week of November, and I can honestly say that if I let my mind get away from me, I can see an expectation of evil, or I can see something change in America. However, between now and then, I can't wring my hands over it. And neither can we, because we got more important things to do. We got more important things to do. Because this world is going to kick along on its path as God allows it and plans it, marching us to a goal that God has, not Satan. And I look at this, the apprehension of impending danger, fear. Now, faith. To persuade, to draw towards anything, to consolate, to believe, to obey. Belief is the assent, or the belief, of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. Belief. Setting my mind to the truth of what is declared by another. Is there any truth out them doors anymore? No. No. The dilemma of a lot of the young people today is that, and we don't do this, but I'm saying the world, the dating world has been turned upside by a term called catfish. People who say they are something that they are what? Not. Yes. And I have found in several articles that I've read this frustration of a generation of young people possibly seeking a life's partner, to use those words, and they're doing it online now, but the fear of them is that person ain't who they say they are. The virtual world is virtual. It is not real. It is not real. And I find reality here. Or at least it should be. And I find truth here. Because outside of this, they are changing history at a phenomenal rate. But modern historians say, I don't care what modern historians say, they all are spinning it in a political direction. All of it. I really don't believe that the Carthaginians sacrificed their children. I do. The urns are there with the bones in them. I most certainly do. And modern Jewish historians don't believe that the Jewish people, during a time of apostasy, sacrificed their children. Yet the Word of God says they did. And this was a dark time in Israel. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor." Hazor is in the north of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Way up high, up in the top. There's a reason I brought that up. I actually looked at the spot on Google the other day. I went right down to the street view and looked at it. I love Google Earth. Don't like Google, but I love Google Earth. Google Earth. I actually went to the Western Wall on Google Earth the other day too. It's amazing. You can go right down, go to Street View, click on expand your view, and it'll take you right into the wall where they're praying against the wall. And you know what I never realized? The entirety of Temple Mount is controlled by Muslims. The only thing that the Jews have got that was theirs is that one little couple hundred foot, if that, maybe 150 foot of wall. That's all they're allowed to go near. That one spot. Jesus is going to fix that. And I'll show you tonight, if I don't get this message done today. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 tanks. All right? Chariots of iron were the tanks of that day. Now, even historians called them that. They are the tanks of that day. 900 chariots of iron. And remember, we already read about the horses that are pulling them. They are fearless. They just don't stop. A horse at a gallop ain't stopping. Especially a war horse that's been trained. Nothing will stop them. They revel in the charge, a horse does. Just, if you've ever ridden a spirited horse, he will, and I have, my grandfather had one, and I remember he used to tell me, if you let go of those reins, you're in trouble, boy. He said, you better hang on to those reins, and you better keep that horse pulled up. He said, because if you let her go, if you let her go, she's going to take you for a ride, and you won't get her stopped. You won't get her stopped. Once she gets that jaw out away from you and is able to get her head up, you ain't going to pull it back in. She is going on a ride, and you're just there for the duration if you can stay on. And he was right, because you had to hang on to her. But notice here in this verse, it says, and 20 years he, what? In most of the other situations, it says they served the king. They served. But in this one, it was a little bit different. They didn't just serve them. They were back where? Where were they? They were back in Egypt during this. They were back in Egypt. Because it says, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. He mightily oppressed them. I don't find that for anybody, any of the other ones, I don't find that terminology written down for any of the other ones during the time of the judges. The Philistines were pretty rough, which was the time of Samson and on. But this guy, Sisera, hated them and oppressed them. And notice in verse 4. Let me get out some water here. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. What's wrong here? And what's right here? What's wrong here is that a woman is ruling, is judging Israel. What's right here is that this woman
was faithful to God. And there weren't any men to get it done. So God used a woman. And he's going to use a woman twice here.
I find here in Deborah a faithful woman. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. This woman was directing Israel at the time. She was feeding them what? Spiritually. She was feeding them spiritually. She was judging them. And I personally believe she was in her judgments. Her judgments would be such that she would tell people to what?
Repent. Repent.
Judgment is to make a distinction between right and wrong. And that's what she's doing. I find here one of my three faithful women, Deborah, because a man couldn't be found. And if you look further up in Scripture, the Bible in the Minor Prophets says, women shall rule over them, and children shall be their oppressors. And those would be during the darkest times of Israel's time, because
where were the men? Where were the men?
I'll tell you where the men were. The men were a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger.
That's where the men were. In fear.
Remember what Joshua said at the end of his life?
Choose you this day whom ye will serve.
Now, we're not serving idols, but my question is, we can serve one of these two definitions in our lives. We can either serve faith, or we can what? We can serve fear. Because I'm telling you right now, unless God does a miracle and gives us a reprieve,
we ain't going to see what we want to see in Washington in November. I don't.
So at that point in time, I can either do one of two things. I can serve fear or I can serve faith. I can either rest my rest, yeah, on that, or I can rest on this.
And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak the son of Abinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him,
she called for a general, Barak, and said unto him, look at the next two words. What's it say? Hath not. Is she telling Barak this? Or had he already been told it? She is not commanding a general here. She is simply repeating what God had already told him to do.
Just like it says back in Genesis, where it said that God had already told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Already told him. And he drug his feet. Why?
That's why he drug his feet. That's why he drug his feet. Fear of change. Fear of the unknown. Fear of moving to a new place. Let me tell you something. I was as excited as I could be when I pulled out of my driveway in Perryville, Maryland, going to... Right there. Until I got off the highway in Dawson City, Yukon, and started up 400 miles of dirt road that crossed the Continental Divide three times. And on the top of the Ogilvie Bridge, it was snowing sideways right at the Arctic Circle. There was a foot of snow and two tracks in the road, and that's all I could see. And I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing here?
I didn't tell my wife and kids who were sitting in the truck. I was scared to death. Not so much for me, but for them. We're going to freeze to death in this truck. I'm going to miss the road, go down one of these ravines, and they'll never find us till spring.
Fear. And the reason why Barak didn't do what God told him was because he was scared. Because at that point in time, there was no power of God in Israel. Exactly what Pastor talked about in Sunday school.
And she sent and called Barak, son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God commanded? Didn't God already tell you to do something? She's not commanding the army. She's repeating what God already told him.
I almost would say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'll bet you that the angel of God appeared to him. We're not told because you know what? He didn't believe it or he was too afraid to do it. But God spoke to him and told him what to do. The general. And he's hiding.
and a dear woman, a prophet of God, had to say, "Didn't God tell you to do something, Barak?"
"Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand."
This isn't Deborah saying this. God has told Deborah what he told Barak.
And he says, "Take 10,000 men and go up there, and I'm going to bring 900 tanks against you." Reason for Barak's fear? Earthly speaking. Yesterday, out of chivalry, I played airsoft, and there was three little kids that had come, and two super experienced players out of D.C., and me. And we were choosing sides. And I said, there's really no way of making this even. I said, I'll take the kids with me. And then as I walked across the field, I was like, what did you just do? It was a slaughter.
But that was in my strength. We ain't talking about me here. We ain't talking about Deborah. And we ain't talking about Barak. We're talking about who? God Almighty. God Almighty.
"And the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto the river of Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand."
I will deliver him into thy hand. That was told Barak before Deborah reminded him. She actually brought him there, I believe, to chastise him. Hey, what are you waiting on? Had they not already seen deliverance? They saw it a few years before with Ehud. And they saw it before that. They've seen deliverance many times. They saw it when they came into the land. They still weren't that far out from the point where Jericho's walls had fallen. Yet, what did they serve? They served fear time and time again.
Verse 8. "And Barak said unto her, if you go with me, then I'll go. But if you're not going with me, I ain't going." What's wrong with this guy?
You know what he is? He's weak spiritually. Weak. You know why he's taken her? As a good luck charm. Like they used to carry the ark around. He figured if she was with him, God would be with him. But he wasn't so sure about himself. Shame on him. What a weak man. What a faithless man. What a fearful man. Now he gets his act together. He does. But you know what? Because of his faithlessness and his fearfulness, this is what she says. "Okay. I'll go." And she said, "I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. She said, "Okay, you want your good luck charm? I'll go. But you're not going to get the honor of this battle. Because it was an honor to kill the other king." Ehud took that dagger, 18 inches long, man. took it off his right thigh under his robe. He's left-handed. And he said it let go and it went in. And Ehud got the honor. And she says to him, you're not going to get the honor in this battle. Gideon finished the battle. We talked about Gideon. Remember him? I didn't read all the way to the end, but after he caught up with those two kings, he actually asked his younger son to kill them because he was actually imparting the honor to his younger son, and his younger son balked and was scared to do it. Fear! And the two kings said to Gideon, fall on us! Kill us! Don't let that little kid kill us! And Gideon took their lives right there on the spot. And she says to Barak, you're not going to get to do this.
A woman's going to do it.
Now that's, I only find it one time in the Bible. It's right here. Because the woman that's going to do it is the next
faithful woman.
Deborah's the first one. And man, did I struggle with the pronunciation of the next one. I even looked it up online and this Arabic guy told me how to pronounce it. It's Jael, like you say Jael, J-A-I-L. It's Jael. But we'll get to that. And we're not going to finish the message this morning. So I'm going to get you all back here tonight one of these days if it's the last thing I do. And she said, surely I will go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of the woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went with him. I'll be honest with you. 10,000 men against 900 tanks. I'm going to give Barak a little bit of credit now. Okay? Because infantry always supports tanks or tanks fail. Because the bane of a tank is an infantryman with an improvised explosive device. In Germany, they were called Panzerfausts, which were these little grenades that shot. And they were highly effective against tanks. Because a tank, a guy is looking through a little hole this big, and he has to swing the turret. And let me tell you something. The newer tanks are a little bit different, but those old tanks, I can sneak up on him. And that was the problem in Vietnam. The Vietnamese would surround the tanks, swarm them, and throw grenades in them. And then the tank behind had these bullets in it that had these tiny little darts. And one tank commander would say to the other, scratch my back. That meant shoot him with the darts and kill all the Vietnamese that had climbed on the tank. It is the bane of the tank. So when I tell you Sisera had 900 tanks, he had the infantry to support them in multitude. So I will give Barak a little bit of credit here because he's only got 10,000 guys. And he's got no chariots. Okay? And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali, two tribes, to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men. Now, the next thing is so weird because it is just this parentheses in the middle of this story, but it is huge. Okay? Because I find another faithful woman here, the second faithful woman here, and the second fearful man here.
Like, where are you going to get that out of verse 11? Well, you watch. And Heber the Kenite. Who are the Kenites? Remember Moses' father-in-law? The priest of Midian? Jethro? That's the Kenites. Okay? The priest of Midian. Moses' father-in-law, the priest of Midian, was a priest to Jehovah. He was not an idol worshiper. I do not believe that for one second. I actually believe Moses, who came out of Egypt and had no teaching on Jehovah at all, was taught by his father-in-law on the backside of the desert. The Kenites were worshipers of Jehovah from post-flood. I believe that. Because there were men that worshiped Jehovah post-flood. Before Abraham and during Abraham, there were people that worshiped God.
And the Kenites were those people. And the Kenites also joined with Israel and were given inheritance in southern Judah. Way down below Jerusalem, okay, in southern Judah. But now Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, is where? Way up here, okay? He's up here. Now, look at this. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanim, which is by Kadesh. Where have we heard about somebody severing and pitching? Come on now. Back. Lot! So what's that tell you about what this guy's doing right here? Or did?
It ain't good. Okay? He is leaving his people. He is severing from them. And that's part of what's in the name there. He is severing from them. His name means partner. And he is going north to partner with what?
Jabin. I don't know why. But let me speculate. Fear. And maybe like Lot, what? Money. Okay? And he moves all the way up north away from his people. Wasn't done culturally in that time. Unless God directed it, and God didn't direct it. And you'll see that. And it says, now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaman, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Who showed Sisera? This guy's a stinking traitor. He showed Sisera that they were moving against him. He dimed them out. Now, this was all of God, because God's the one running this battle. Okay? But he dimed him out. This guy is an out-and-out traitor. Because he's the one that went to Sisera and said,
they're mounting an insurrection, boys. Why do you think he did that? Fear or money?
Or I think a little bit of both. I think this is my second fearful man. I think he went up there and partnered up with them out of fear. And out of filling his pockets. Heber. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron. Notice this. And all the people that were with him. That's the infantry. From Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river, unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up! Okay. At this point in time, Barak should be charging down the mountain. But who tells him? Who tells him to go do it? Good thing he took her, because he might have went, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. He may have done that. But he's got this faithful woman who knows the promise of God and knows God's promises are true. Because what did it say way back there in verse number 7? And I will deliver him into thy hand. And down here, Deborah says in verse 14, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? Why did Barak need her to tell him this? Because he was faithless and fearful. And I'm thankful for this woman. I truly am. I'm thankful for faithful women. When men's hearts melt in fear. And the woman has to say, come on. And remind us of the promises of God. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord going out before thee? So Barak went. Because it don't sound like he had plans to prior to that. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And Barak discomfited. Is that what it says? No. Because I'm telling you right now, you ain't fighting 900 chariots when all their infantry with 10,000 guys. You're not. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots. Now, I don't know how God did this. Maybe it rained, it got muddy, they couldn't move around. Because that did happen in battle. Weather changed major battles. And the battles would have gone the other way had the weather not changed. And you got to wonder sometimes,
who had a hand in that? God did.
Not really sure. And it says, in all his chariots and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot. Why would you get off of your tank and go on foot? I don't know what God had done there. I wish the Lord told us a little more about this battle. This is driving me nuts. But there's nothing archaeology-wise that says, but something happened. He actually got out of his tank and fled on foot. But I will say this in verse 16. But Barak pursued after the chariots. You know what? Once he saw the power of God, what we mentioned in Sunday school, he got on board. I believe at this point in time, Barak's on board. He sees what God's doing, and he knows God's doing it. And he knows it ain't in their strength. But he's a tool, just like back at Jericho, he's a tool of God against these people. And his faith begins to prevail over the fear. And it says, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword. When God does something, he finishes the job. And it says there was not one left. Not one. Not a man left. Verse 17. Howbeit, the prize of the battle, the man who had afflicted them for so many years, not just afflicted them, the Bible said, mightily oppressed them for so many years. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of his buddy who had sold out the Jewish army, Heber. But guess what? Heber wasn't home. His wife was. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Notice this, and here's where it tells us about Heber's motive for the move and everything that went along with it. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. How could there be peace? How can there be peace between us and the world? How can there be peace between God and Mammon? There can't be. Unless somebody has compromised for one reason or another. And he had compromised. He had moved his family. He had made an alliance with evil men. He had pitched his tent towards Sodom. And I said that on purpose. Same thing. Jael went out to meet. Well, let's get the rest of the verse. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. The house of Heber. But guess where there wasn't peace? There wasn't peace with Mama. Because maybe Mama didn't like that move to begin with. Maybe she wasn't too happy about it. Maybe she wasn't happy about what happened. It is quite obvious from the next couple verses she wasn't happy with it. And she wasn't in with it. And she wasn't a part of the alliance. Why? Because she was still a Kenite. Not a Canaanite. Her faith was in God, not in fear. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in unto me."
Fear not. I guess there is another fearful man here on the other side of God's judgment.
Fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, unto the tent, she covered him with a mantle. Guys are coming after him. She puts him in the tent and covers him up with blankets. She covers him up. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink."
This is a smart woman. She don't give him water. What's she give him? What's in milk?
Tryptophan and melatonin.
What's in milk? Tryptophan and melatonin. What do those act on? Especially a tired man.
Sleep. They didn't have sleeping pills. They had milk. He asked for water. She gave him milk. Smart, smart woman. "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of good old pasteurized vitamin D milk. Not pasteurized. "And gave him drink and covered him. Again, he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be that when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, Is there a man, any man here? Thou shalt say, No."
And you know what? That's a good answer. That's a good answer. Is there a man here? No. No, there's not.
He ain't much of one. He's afraid now. And even if her husband was there, there was no man there either. Was there? Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. You know what that is? A tent stake. Yeah. She took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him while he was asleep from the milk and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. She pinned him to the tent floor.
A faithful woman and a fearful man.
It's a lesson to us, men. It's a lesson to us. It truly is. And we are in an age where children are our oppressors and women are ruling over us. Nancy Pelosi being one of them. God forgive us. Ichabod. Ichabod! I know we're not Israel. But that's where we are.
Yes, sir.
Verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him,
"Too late, man. I done fixed it."
Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, "Come, you want to see him? I'll show you the man whom thou seekest." And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Verse 23, here's the key. Here is the key. So God, right? God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Why? Because of two faithful women. No thanks to two fearful men. And we're out of time. And the third faithful woman and the third faithful man was, in a few chapters, at an appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the same book. My challenge to us today is not so much the man and the woman thing. Because it can go both ways, can it not? It can go either way. There are times where our wives are going to be fearful over something and we're not. There's going to be times where we as men are going to be fearful over something and our wives are not. That's why God put us together. Balance things out. Make it right. However, as we move forward, I have to say with Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. Because it's not going to get better, folks. It's going to get worse. But you know what? I ain't worried about it. Because he's got the last say.